We live in a day and a time where flattery and compliments are often used to our own ends. That was a really kind of a fun combination of the things that we'll talk about this morning. But what we're going to learn is what Jesus did was not flattery, and it wasn't even compliments. It was something far deeper. So let's look at it. When Jesus saw Peter, what did he see? Most of us would say, well, kind of a mess is what we see. But this is what Jesus saw. He looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John." Two very common names, two names that really with not a lot of meaning. He said, "But you will be known as Cephas," which in Hebrew would be Peter, which means rock. You'll be known as the rock. And that's what Jesus saw in Peter. I don't know if you know Carly Fiorina, if that name rings any bells, but back when we had a bazillion and a half candidates running for the, particularly the Republican side of the ticket, she was one of the people that was in that fray and actually survived pretty well, considering a lot of people didn't even know who she was. It might have something to do with the fact that in college, she had a medieval history and philosophy major, which is good for absolutely nothing. So it's like, what are you going to do with that? So she went from there to law school. She thought, okay, that's not a bad, you know, history, you know, philosophy is not a bad, you know, stepping off point into law, which it turned out she absolutely hated. So she hated law school. So after one semester, she dropped out and then went back to the only thing she really knew how to do, and that was be a full-time secretary. So after 6 months in a small law firm with probably, you know, 8 or 10 people in the firm, two of the partners came to her and said, "We see something in you that's far more than what you're doing. Would you like to learn business? Would you like to be developed to be more than a secretary?" And that's what began her rise in business. For 5 years running, Fortune magazine named her the most powerful woman in business in America, 5 years in a row, ahead of Oprah, by the way. Right? She was up there. She was the CEO of Hewlett-Packard for 6 years. She now runs several nonprofits. I mean, she's just an amazing, accomplished person who had so much more to offer than being the secretary. But if somebody doesn't see it in you, if somebody doesn't call it out in you, how do you know it's even there? Have you ever had that person in your life? That person that has spoken into your life and says, "I see something that I don't think you're seeing, and it's something that would actually change the trajectory of your life." That's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus had many "I see in you" conversations. And it's more than flattery. Dictionary definition of flattery: an unwarranted, often expressed and or insincere praise given to motivate others for one's own good by appealing to ego. Most of us, if you think about what flattery is not a good thing. It's actually kind of an evil thing, and we use it to manipulate other people. But what we do in the flatter is we create a feel-good moment. Some of the video clips you saw were flattery. It's just something you use to manipulate others. But then there's also compliments. Compliments are also a feel-good moment. A polite expression of praise, respect, commendation, or admiration. It's not that it's not true, and it's not even for your own good. It's for their good. But what's the good you want? You want them to feel better about themselves. I compliment you so you'll feel better about yourself, and then life goes on. Does that change anybody's life? What changes their life is seeing something in them that will actually be used by God to not just cause them to rise up and be a better person, but actually to change the world around them. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's pray and we'll jump in. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus, we have a pattern to follow. As we get into this today, I think there'll be times where we just want to repent. We just want to say, we're sorry that this is something that we've neglected, something that we all have the ability to do. And yet we don't often take the time to see in other people what God sees, to speak that out, to call them up to a higher level. And because of that, our world is, the kingdom is not expanding the way it should. So Lord, help us to see our part in all of this. Help us to see how we can be world changers, no matter what our role in life, if we would just be willing to speak into the lives of those around us. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had a chat with somebody after first service. And in talking to them, this kind of raised some things in them. But this person's a real truth teller, right? And they've never seen themselves as an encourager because they just kind of say it the way it is. And they don't feel like that's very encouraging. And I said, well, I would argue with you, that's the way God designed you to encourage. So use your truth along with some grace to encourage the people around you. What is it in you that God has invested in you that he wants to use to build his kingdom? Not just to build you, but to build those around you. When you look at people like a Carly Fiorina, she has done amazing things with her life. And it wasn't just that one conversation that made her who she was, but that conversation changed the trajectory of her life. What do you see in yourself? Do you see what God sees, or do you get hung up on maybe some other stuff that gets in the way of that? What do you see in other people? Do we see what God sees? That's what we're going to do today. We're just going to look at how Jesus looked at these different people that he had conversations with and how we would tend to look at them. I see in you conversations first. They identify something God gave us. God gave you. God gave me. With the intention of it being used. God meant it to be used. He didn't give it to you just for entertainment. He didn't give it to you just to, you know, have something go unused. But untapped human potential is something that we all live with. None of us has fully accomplished what we could with what we've been given. But let's don't talk about all of it. Let's just talk about that core thing that is in us that God wants to use for us to shape other people's lives. It's a catalytic trait. It's formative. It's defining as to who you are and largely untapped. What is that in you? And we'll start with Nathaniel. What was it in Nathaniel? Do we see Nathaniel as more of Seabiscuit or Eeyore? How many saw Seabiscuit when it was the movie? Actually, there have been three or four movies on Seabiscuit. Very famous horse. But not a real big horse for all the breeding that was in him. He's kind of small for a thoroughbred. And quite honestly, lost a lot in the beginning when he was a younger horse. Sold a couple times, finally bought by this automotive dealer that had some spare change. Bought an $8,000 horse. Back in the Depression, that's probably a pretty nice horse. But kind of got a trainer that was a little more untraditional and ended up with a Triple Crown winner that was like the fastest horse ever. I mean, the champion of champions, Seabiscuit. Or are you Eeyore? Is Nathaniel Eeyore? You know who I'm talking about? Thanks for thinking of me. Right? Eeyore's just not seeing much positive in anything, right? Well, which one is Nathaniel? As we go to John 1:46, Nathaniel said to Philip, they're having this conversation, and Philip's saying, we found the Messiah. We found the one that we've been waiting for generations. Nathaniel says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Thanks for thinking. Thanks for sharing. But can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, what did Jesus see? The next verse. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, translated in today's language, I see in you an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. He says, I see a truth teller. I see somebody that's not afraid to call it the way he sees it. Doesn't mean he's always right. He just means he's being honest. He's being straight. Can God use an honest person? The guy that stopped me after first service, the reason he stopped me, says, yeah, I got an elbow on that one. His wife's sitting next to him going, bam, that's you, honey. Now, if you're going to affirm somebody, try to do it with nice words, not with pointy elbows. But she's going, honey, that's who you are. That's who God has made you to be. And the point is, and God can use that to build his kingdom. God can use that trait to speak into other people's lives, change the trajectory of their lives so that they can end up not Eeyore, but Seabiscuit. He's a straight shooter. Every one of us has unlocked, untapped human potential. So how do we unlock it? How do we tap into what's being missed, you know, what we're missing? Jesus did it in a way that we can all do it. Jesus didn't do anything miraculous here. He just spoke into people's lives. I won't do a show of hands, not into embarrassing people, but there's a percentage of us in this room that don't see ourselves as encouragers at all. The guy I was talking to after first service, he didn't see himself as an encourager in any way, shape, or form. God didn't make me to encourage. He made me to be honest. I would argue that he's missing the point. The way you encourage is by this I see in you trait that Jesus pulls out of people. The way he encourages is through being honest and straight. The question is, what's that in each of us? What is going untapped right now that God wants us to see about ourselves? But more importantly, today's sermon is not about you. Today's sermon is about the people in your life that need you to verbalize what God sees in them. So just to practice, let's look at some of the people that over the last couple weeks we've looked at already. Nicodemus, he was the Pharisee that snuck in to see Jesus at night. What do we see in Nicodemus? A waste of time. The guy's on the wrong team. He's too cool. He's too educated. He's too wealthy. He's too affluent. He's too powerful for Jesus' kind of ragtag team, right? The Samaritan woman, a broken mess. This woman has done very little right in her life that we can see. The rich young ruler. Now, he was a good catch. It's easy to see some good things in him because he's got some stuff going on. And then last week we talked about Zacchaeus. Dude was a traitor to his own people. And all they could see was somebody they hated. So what did Jesus see in those people? He saw Nicodemus as somebody that was legit. Call me crazy, but I don't stay up and talk late unless I have to. I don't know if Jesus is like me at all, but he's staying up late because this guy is too embarrassed to talk to him in the daylight. Why did Jesus invest time and energy into him? Because he saw him as somebody that was legitimately seeking. Samaritan woman. She may be a mess, but Jesus kept testing her heart. And each time he tested her heart, she came back ready. It's like, okay, she's a mess, but she's ready. She's ready for the gospel. She's ready for what God has for her. So that's what he saw. Now, the rich young ruler, with all the good things he had going on, what did Jesus see? He saw that he was lacking something that would keep all the other things from happening. So instead of just ignoring that and saying, oh, you have so much good going on, I'm just going to say nice things to you. This is not a say nice things to people message. Just make them feel good. Jesus wasn't trying to make the rich young ruler feel good. It said he loved him. He definitely had a strong connection with him. But in the end, he also knew that he saw something in there that was going to undermine his ability to be a part of the kingdom. So he spoke to that, and he spoke honestly. And the guy walked away. And then there's Zacchaeus. I think Jesus saw a guy that was tired of playing the game. Maybe him being up in a tree was a hint that a guy with his station in life wouldn't be climbing trees unless there was something going on. But he saw somebody that was tired of playing the game. And I think he saw a heart of generosity that just needed an opportunity to be unleashed. He saw something that God gave them that just needed to be set free. So I see in you conversations about something that God wants to use. I see in you conversations are about accelerating the kingdom growth in people individually, as well as just the kingdom itself growing by increased population. It accelerates kingdom growth. You call people up. What does the church mean? The word for church. Anybody know? Ekklesia is the Greek word. It means to call out. We are from all the population of the earth. We are called out to be God's chosen people, God's family, right? So we are to be called out, but in the process of doing that, called up. I see in you conversations, call people up. You know, if I say to Will, you know, I see in you, and there's so many things I could do with Will, but loyalty and compassion and hard work. I mean, whatever it is I say, Are you going to want to do more of that or less of that in the coming week? You want to do more. It's just the way it works. For those of us sitting here going, I'm just not much of an encourager. Okay, let's all say it together. I see in you. Ready? I see in you. And then fill in the blank. And you're going, but I don't know what to put in the blank. Okay, now open up your bulletins. Get that little extra piece of paper out. You've got about 40 options of things that you could say. And this is by no way an exhaustive list. I see in you somebody who loves God. I could have said that about Will. Man, that was a good one. Somebody's full of integrity, open-hearted, tolerant, tenacious, adaptable, has a great passion for, and again, fill in the blank, a discerning heart. I see an inspired leader, a peacemaker, a team builder. These are all traits that God embeds in people that need to be called out so that they are then called up. Because when we say this, are you going to do it more or less? You're going to do it more. It's so predictable. And I don't think it's about giftedness. Well, I'm just gifted at seeing these things and calling them out. I don't know. Maybe somebody's gifted. I'm not gifted. I don't think we have to be. I think we just have to, on purpose, go, okay, I'm going to start looking around. And when I see a trait in somebody that needs to be set free, to be put in the game, I'm just going to call it out. This next person is not a person you would expect to be a part of a discussion on kingdom growth. He's not Jewish. As a matter of fact, he's the bad guy. He's the enemy. What did the people of that day, and what do we see in the centurion? Matthew 8:5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion, and again, he's an enemy of the state. He's completely out of bounds. He's an evil, wicked, mean, bad, and nasty Gentile. He came forward to him, to Jesus, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. So what did Jesus see? Jesus saw somebody worth investing in. Jesus saw somebody that was willing to break social norms to even be talking with him, that was willing to submit himself to whatever Jesus would have him to do. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. That's not allowed. Jesus can't go to that guy's house. According to that day and time, it was understood that Jesus would be unclean if he would go and hang out with this guy. Now, what we learn later is whatever Jesus touches that is unclean becomes clean. But they don't know that. The social rejection would be massive. But Jesus says, I'm willing to face that. But then what he sees in him is faith. This is what it says, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. How'd you like to be the guy in Scripture where everybody else, when Jesus talks about their faith, he goes, try it again. You're messing up. You're falling short. You're missing the boat. It says, Jesus marveled at him. I mean, when you meet him in heaven, you're going to be going, cool, dude, you were amazing. That was great. That was a moment. But he wasn't seeing it as faith at all. Jesus called it out in him. Now, do you think after that, he started seeing himself as a person of faith? I see in you conversations also redirect people's lives. They shift paradigms. You see things differently. This centurion saw himself really just as a Roman officer. And now after Jesus talks to him, he sees himself as a person of faith in God. It's a new paradigm. It's a new way of looking at yourself, at looking at the world. Great one for this is John 8. What do we see in the woman who's caught in the act of adultery? Verse 4 says, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? When we look at people, is all that we see is their sin? Is all we see the reason they should be condemned? They saw a woman who should be condemned. That's what they saw in her. Somebody who had no value. Just somebody to look down on. What did Jesus see? He saw someone that could live their life to please God. Now, is this going to change her paradigm about herself? Is she going to become a different person? Because quite honestly, she just sees in herself a woman that should be condemned. And in this moment, it is right in her face. But that's not the way Jesus goes. Verse 10, he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go from now on and sin no more." If you're new to this passage, he is not saying, so go and be perfect and it'll all be okay. No, he's saying, go and live your life for God. Don't live for yourself. Live for God. You are a person that can do this. You now have been greatly forgiven. You are now on a great path if you'll walk this path and live your life to please God. It changed her paradigm. It changed the way she saw herself, and then, as a result, changes the direction that her life will now go. We can't redirect people's lives if we're jaded, if we're tired and frustrated at the stupid that is humanity. The people in our life that let us down, that disappoint us, that discourage us, that wear us out. We can't give up on humanity. We can't. We become unbelievers. We say, well, I'm not an unbeliever. I believe in God. Yeah, but do you believe that God can transform people's lives? Because that's who he says he is. He says he's the God that changes people's lives. Is that the God we believe in? So if you are here this morning and God has called you to actually speak into other people's lives, I want you to stand up if you can, if you're physically able. Stand up. If God has called you to speak into other people's lives, as this sinks in, you'll realize it's socially embarrassing to stay seated. Has God called you to speak into other people's lives? I'm waiting. Yeah. Oh, man, I feel bad. Now the guy with the bad back just stood up. Okay. We've been called to speak into people's lives. That's what we do. We're part of the body of Christ. We speak into other people's lives. And even if you're not a believer yet, guess what? This is what God is calling you to. But I want you to be honest here right now. If you're tired of people, if people exhaust you, and you right now have a significant sense of fatigue, you get to sit down. Because that's just nice. Go ahead. Okay, if you are lonely, you get to sit down. If you are discouraged in life, you get to sit down. If you've sinned this week, you get to sit down. You think, oh, that's just a cheap way to get everybody to sit down. No, those are the very things that keep us from doing what we've been talking about. When you're lonely, you don't feel like speaking into other people's lives. When you're discouraged with how people can just take you to the end and over the edge. If you're fatigued, if it's just worn you out. And probably more significantly in our culture, John Adams and I spent some time together yesterday afternoon. We were just talking about this, and it's just, we often sin to self-medicate. When our life's not going the way we want it to go, we just use some pattern of sin to self-medicate. And that keeps us from doing this. So it may seem silly. Well, we all sin, so I guess we would all have a reason not to do anything. But is that the way Jesus saw it? Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. I came that they might have life, that they might be saved, rescued, turned around. Think about it. If Jesus was going to condemn this woman, would he not have to have condemned every other person he had a conversation with? Was there anybody he could have a conversation with that wasn't guilty at some point? Let's be honest, at many points. So if we're just going to take the condemnation route, we're going to miss this altogether. I see in you conversations redirect people's lives. And if you're here and you really are fatigued, I will quote the great Monty Python that said, "I'm not dead yet. You may be tired. But if you still have blood coursing in your veins, can you not look at somebody around you and see something that you could speak into their life that is affirming a trait that God has put in them that will then accelerate the growth of the kingdom of God if they would just put that trait in play?" We can all do that. Finally, I see in you conversations are game changers. They give us hope and a future, a reason to endure, a reason to go the distance. But if we do it just once, don't expect it to change anything. If you read the Bible once, is it really going to make that big a difference in your life? If you pray once, is that really going to make much difference in the trajectory of your life? If you diet once, is that really going to make much difference? If you exercise once, need I go on? No, this is the way life works. The things that really make the biggest difference are the things that become a rhythm, become a part of your life, become the way you live your life. I see in you conversations. I mean, this message probably grabs me deeper than any message I've done in recent days. It's like, man, this is so easy to do if we would just change the way we look at this. That my opportunity to have conversation is an opportunity to call out in somebody something that God is doing. So just to illustrate that it's more than one conversation, because most of the ones we've had so far have just been single conversations. Let's look at Peter. What did we see in Peter? Kind of an up, down, back, forth, brilliant and idiotic mess, right? Luke 5:8. But when Simon Peter saw this miraculous catch of fish that Jesus caused to happen, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So here you go is a guy that when he's really sees Jesus face to face for the first time, he's going, I'm not worthy. I'm just, just leave me behind. So maybe that's humble. I'm not sure what that is. Matthew 14:28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, a very small percentage of us in this room that would ever even begin to think that idea. But he's going, okay, we're all scared spitless because we're not sure what's going on right now. But if that's really Jesus, boy, I mean, this is like a moment. I'm going to catch the wake of this wave and see where it goes. Matthew 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then just a few verses later, he says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it for you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." How many know it's always a bad idea to rebuke Jesus? He says the most brilliant statement in the 3 years of these disciples following Jesus. He is the guy that says the statement. And then just a few verses later, just bonehead, just ridiculously off base. Matthew 19, then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything to follow you." Okay, I may be an idiot, but I'm all in, and I've left everything to follow Jesus. And then he goes through all the denials. And, just before the denial, in John 18, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's ear off and cut his ear off. Okay, so he was just trying to prove that his rebuke had some teeth, or at least a blade. Okay. So embarrassing when Jesus has to fix the person you just broke. But all of that then followed by the denials, John 21. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. He is a broken man at this point. You know that I love you. So, what do we see in Peter? Pretty much a mess. Brilliance, idiocy, all in one little package. What did Jesus see in Peter? John 1:42. And Andrew brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called the Rock. You may be a mess, but you're going to be a foundation stone for the church. That's how the apostles were referred, as the foundation stones. Matthew 4:19, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter saw himself as a fisherman. Jesus said, I want to take all the diligence that you put into fishing, but instead of capturing fish, I want you to capture the hearts of humanity. And that's what I see in you. Matthew 16:22, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, and again, the rock is the profession of faith that that Peter makes, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, on this profession, you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Throughout the history of Christianity, we've argued whether the rock is a reference to the profession of faith or to Peter, and I would say, of course, it's both. Yes, Peter will become a foundation stone for the early church. But it is that profession that is the foundation. And then finally, John 21, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I see in Peter the heart of a shepherd, and I want to see that released. Do you really love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. That's what you've been created to be, is to be that shepherd. And as a shepherd, he became a foundation stone of the early church. He was the guy that preached all these brilliant sermons right up front, and thousands of people come to faith like that. So this is our assignment. How many today will be, by show of hands, let me know, you would be willing at lunch to make at least one I see in you statement to somebody else that you're having lunch with? Who's willing to do that? And I'm waiting. I will just wait. No, keep going. Just keep them up there. Because you'll encourage the other people that are still thinking about it. There's early adopters and late adopters. I'm just waiting for the late adopters. How much difference would it make if we did that? Just in today. And I'm not talking about just say something to make somebody feel good. It's not the point. Speak into their life something that God has placed in them that needs to come out and become something that shapes their own view of their own life and their own worth and their own value and their contribution to the world. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus, we do have purpose and meaning. We don't always see it in ourselves. We often get blindsided by just the sin in our life, the discouragement in our life, the exhaustion in our life. And yet, even in an exhausted state, we have the ability to see in someone else something that you're doing. And by verbalizing it, by speaking it out, it puts it on their radar. And they see themselves differently. They walk differently. Lord God, we have so much power in simple conversation. Help us to use our opportunities well. Ask in Jesus' name.